So again, the name of this sermon is Your Reasonable Service, or Being a Living Sacrifice. Several years ago, I happened to be watching a movie in which was a scene depicting a sacrifice of a bull on an altar. I knew at once what I was watching was real and not special effects. I found out later by going into the history of the making of that movie that the sacrifice of the bull was real and that it was taken from actual footage. Last night, in preparation for the sermon, I went online. And you can go online to YouTube and you can bring up the movie Apocalypse Now and ask for the buffalo sacrifice scene and you will get to see it. After you see that, you will see over on the right side of the screen, as YouTube is off to do anything you ask for, they will give you multiple videos on the same subject. And so I was able to view a number of animal sacrifices, and it just tears your heart out. The bull in this particular scene was huge, completely black, and perfectly groomed. The camera was looking directly into his eye, and I could see that he instinctively knew that this was serious. It was as if he knew that he was about to give his very life. Then, the most shocking part of the entire video is that in an instant, that bull was cut asunder. Several men with very long, sharp, broad knives cut into this animal, and he was cut into multiple pieces in a fraction of a second. It was total and complete and shocked me to my core. Tears came to my eyes as his legs gave way and he was slammed down with a heavy thud. Of course, blood was everywhere. That magnificent bull had just given up everything he had. To this day, just the thought of that scene brings my heart up into my throat. My thoughts go to the sacrificial system instituted by Israel, by the creator of the universe. God chose animals to be the object of the sacrifices, for the sacrifice had to be something precious to both him and mankind. That is why when you see an animal sacrifice on the screen, it tears your heart out, because everybody pretty much loves animals, and God clearly loves animals, and so he chose something very precious to him to represent Jesus Christ in this sacrifice. So God chose animals to be the object of the sacrifices, for the sacrifices had to be something precious to both him and mankind. Can you imagine for a moment what went into this process? The old sacrificial system in the temple of God. The sinner took great measures to breed perfect and flawless animals, the best of their flocks and herds. 10% were given to God. Many chapters in the books of Moses are given over to the involved and detailed offering of the sacrifice, so your first five books of the Bible. Now there are many different kinds of sacrifices, each depicting some aspect of Christ. Matter of fact, there's a book you can get your hands on that is called The Pattern of the Sacrifices, and it goes through each one of the sacrifices, and so it wasn't something just like putting an animal up on the altar and then somehow killing it and cutting it asunder. There was a lot of detail into each kind of sacrifice, and each one, each action with that animal meant something. The most costly was the sin offering, for the whole animal was burned up. The sinner did not even get the benefit of the meat, as was true in some of the other sacrifices. Among other things, it was a symbol of giving oneself totally to God, giving up all sin. What if I were to state to you that the time of the sacrifices has not come to an end? Now some of you might be thinking, what? Is Mr. Cumming proclaiming that we should be slitting the throats of bulls upon the altar and sprinkling the people with the blood? No, I'm not saying that. However, the New Testament has a lot to say about sacrifices and sacrificing. Turn over to Romans 12. Romans 12, we're going to read verse 1. And you're going to see that there is talk of sacrificing. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hence the title of this sermon, which is your reasonable service. What does God mean, living sacrifice? What does God want us to sacrifice? How can I tell if what I sacrifice is acceptable to God? What does God mean, reasonable service? Today we are going to answer these questions as, like Paul, I beseech you to present yourself a living sacrifice. Before we even get started, I want you to know that this is a most complex subject. It has many facets and elements. Reason: being a living sacrifice is something God wants from us 24 hours a day, 365 days a year for our whole lives. I think most first fruit Christians don't fully understand this, that somehow they feel that they were called to the church, to God's true religion, but it is an adjunct to life. That I go on about my life, but it is now tempered by the religion that God has led me into, or the fact that He's led me into the Word of God, so somehow I'm going along pretty much as I always have, making my plans and doing my life just as I was before, only now my behavior is now tempered somewhat by the Word of God. You're going to find out that that's nowhere stated. It's a lot more. Romans 12:1 wouldn't be a part of the Bible unless it meant something. And it means a total sacrifice. First, we're going to define the terms. Next, we will immerse ourselves into the first two verses of Romans 12. We will then discuss some examples of what to bring before God in sacrifice. Finally, we're going to look at our connection to Jesus Christ and becoming a living sacrifice. Ever think about that? He was, Jesus Christ, our elder brother, was a living sacrifice. His whole entire life on this planet was all pointed at becoming the living sacrifice. And he took the same steps that we took. So he was going through his life in preparation for his ministry, and his ministry was like our calling, so he's called to the ministry. Then what happens? Whatever he was doing in the first years of his life have now changed, and he is now giving his whole life to his ministry, and then he ultimately gives his entire human life not only a living sacrifice, but an actual sacrifice. Let's define the term sacrifice. The term sacrifice: to destroy, surrender, or suffer to be lost for the sake of obtaining something else. To give up in favor of a higher or more imperative object or duty, to devote with loss or suffering. Forfeiture of something highly valued for the sake of one considered to have a greater value or claim. So if we're going to apply that definition to our life, we're going to forfeit our life for something of greater value, eternal life. Another definition: to sell or give away at a loss. This last definition brings up a logical question. Does being a living sacrifice have anything to do with self-sacrifice? That is God wanting me to sell everything, my house, my car, my possessions? Does he want me to give up that dream vacation? Does he want me to work 80 hours a week or give up some bad habit? Clearly, any one of these may be involved, but God wants something far beyond these physical things we could bring to his throne. Listen to that third definition again. To sell or give away at a loss. Does this remind you of a passage in the Bible? Turn to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. And I'm going to read verses 16 and then 21 and 22. So Matthew 19, beginning in verse 16. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus enumerates some of the commands to him, and he responds in verse 20 that he had been doing these from his youth. Jesus then says to him in verse 21, so this is Matthew 19, verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, is this an example to all Christians to sell all that they have and give it to the church? Actually, it is much more. It is speaking to an attitude. So what Jesus perceived in this young man was an attitude about his possessions. So he was giving him a command to break that attachment. So he was dealing with an attitude, he wasn't after the guy's possessions. So we're speaking to an attitude here. The same one we read of in Luke 14 and verse 26. Luke 14 and verse 26. It says in Luke 14 and verse 26, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So clearly that is saying that if we love our life more than we love our calling, then there's a problem. We know this to mean, this word hate in Luke 14:26, we know that to mean love less. And surely we know God is not telling us to cut off all contact with our families. In the same way, in Matthew 19, Jesus is telling the would-be disciple to mentally, emotionally, and spiritually disengage from the riches and possessions. For us, this means that we must give up or sell our attachment to anything that would come between us and being that living sacrifice. Once again, in Matthew 19:21, we see the phrase, If thou be perfect. Do we know what this means? It is not talking about being sinless, though this is a lofty goal, something that we are moving towards. It is talking about being complete in all of our parts. This means your righteousness must be present in your public life, your private life, your career, your marriage, your family, as well as in the church or the work. No part of your life can be neglected when it comes to your faith and righteousness and application of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, this idea of being a living sacrifice, as you're about to see, has much to do with what is going on in your heart, mind, and soul, rather than just what your hands are doing. Let's immerse ourselves now into Romans 12 and verses 1 and 2. To do this, we will dive into a couple of commentaries to get word and phrase meanings within the context. So this is the commentary from Romans 12 and verse 1. For the phrase, a living sacrifice. A sacrifice is an offering made to God as an atonement for sin, or any offering made to him and his service as an expression of thanksgiving or homage. It implies that he who offers it presents it entirely, releases all claim or right to it, and leaves it to be disposed of for the honor of God. In the case of an animal, it was slain and the blood offered. In the case of any other offering, as the first fruits, etc., it was set apart to the service of God. And he who offered it released all claim to it and submitted it to God to be disposed of at his will. This is the offering which the apostle entreats the Romans to make, to devote themselves to God, as if they had no longer any claim on themselves, to be disposed of by him, to suffer and bear all that he might appoint, and to promote his honor in such in any way that he might command. This is the nature of true religion. So we've got to get it through our heads that our lives changed from the moment of our calling. Whatever age you were, whatever you were doing in your life, and how you were giving all your entire being to your life, it's now changed. I take a line from a rather famous movie in which a man had been going along living his life thinking everything was fine. He had a career, but he witnessed a crime on a very high order. And he then meets with government agents. And the government agent tells him, your life is now over as you know it, because you are about to become a witness in a major crime affecting, you know, thousands of people. And so his life now is being totally changed. And when I heard that line, I said, that is what God is saying to us. He's sitting us down in this thing called godly calling, and he says, your life is over now as you know it. Whatever you think you were doing before, it's now changed, because I want 100% of your life now. And I want you to channel all of your zeal and all of your perseverance and all of your energy into the work of God and into the salvation process. That is a 24-hour-a-day job. Let's look at another definition here, another commentary. For living, which is the word zousan, Z-O-O-S-A-N, it is New Testament word 2198. 2198. The expression probably means that they were to devote the vigorous, active powers of their bodies and souls to the service of God. The Jew offered his victim, slew it, and presented it dead. It could not be presented again, speaking of the animal sacrifices. In opposition to this, we are to present ourselves with all our living, vital energies. So this is a much harder sacrifice to do, to be a living sacrifice that Paul is calling for, that God is calling for, is much harder to do than just to give an animal, as hard as that is. Christianity does not require a service of death or inactivity. It demands vigorous and active powers in the service of God the Savior. There is something very affecting in the view of such a sacrifice in regarding life with all of its energies, its intellectual and moral and physical powers, as one long sacrifice, one continued offering unto God. And being presented to him, presented voluntarily with all his energies from day to day until life shall close, so that it may be said that he lived and died an offering made freely unto God. This is religion. Let's look at the word holy. This means properly, without blemish or defect. No other sacrifice could be made to God. The Jews were expressly forbid to offer what was lame or blind or in any way deformed. So those animals had to be perfect. If offered without any of these defects, it was regarded as holy. And we know the word holy to be pure. That is, appropriately set apart or consecrated to God. In like manner, we are to consecrate to God our best faculties, the vigor of our minds and talents and time, not the feebleness of sickness merely, not old age alone, not time which we cannot otherwise employ, but the first vigor and energies of the mind and body, our youth and health and strength. Our sacrifice to God must not be divided, separate, but it must be entire and complete. Many are expecting to be Christians in sickness, many in old age. That's why out there in the world you see people getting real religious as they get closer and closer to death. They've retired from their job and now they're picking up a Bible in interest and they're reading it. That isn't what God is calling for. The sacrifice is to be free from sin. It is not to be divided and broken and polluted service. It is to be with the best affections of our hearts. Now, since we are human and subject to sin and sometimes sin, how are we going to live up to this? You know the answer to that question. You repent. As long as you are repenting of your occasional sin, then you are still holy. You are holy if you are actively moving forward in the salvation process. And I'm telling you right now that the only way you can truly move forward in the salvation process is to be a living sacrifice. This can't be a Sabbath day activity. This has to be a 7 day a week activity. Let's look at the phrase acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. They are exhorted to offer such sacrifice as will be acceptable to God. That is, such a one as he had just specified, one that was living and holy. No sacrifice should be made which is not acceptable to God. The offerings of the pagan, the pilgrimage of the Muslims, the self-inflicted penalties of the Roman Catholics, uncommanded by God, cannot be acceptable to him. Those services which will be acceptable to God, and those only which he appoints. So we can't make up in our minds what we think we're going to sacrifice to God. He tells us what to sacrifice, and he's telling us to be a living sacrifice. People are not to invent services or to make crosses or to seek persecutions and trials or to provoke opposition. They are to do just what God requires of them, and that will be acceptable to God. And this fact, that what we do is acceptable to God, is the highest recompense we can have. It matters little what people think of us if God approves of what we do. To please him should be our highest aim. The fact that we do please him is our highest reward. Now let's look at that phrase, which is your reasonable service. It's interesting, if you go to the Field Church guidelines, you go all the way through the guidelines, read through them, and you know going in that much of the Field Church guidelines are protections for the flock. But I want you to, when you have time sometime, read through what it is asking. I had one guy hold up the Field Church guidelines and he let it fall to the floor. He says, they're just guidelines. I don't have to do necessarily anything that the paper says. They're just guidelines, like, you know, little suggestions that maybe you might want to do these things. But if you go to the end of the Field Church guidelines, it wraps up the text by saying, this is your minimum of what is required of you, which is to say, these aren't just guidelines and maybe the worldly sense of guidelines, but this is the minimum requirements if you wish to be a field church of the ICG. And it says, if you don't want to do what's laid out here in the Field Church guidelines, you might want to consider going elsewhere. And so it is asking what it is in essence saying. Here's the Field Church guidelines. This is your reasonable service. This is your minimum requirements. They're required that you do these things. So let's look at the meaning of which is your reasonable service. The word rendered service is New Testament 2999, L-A-T-R-E-I-A-N, properly denotes worship or the homage rendered to God. The word L-O-G-I-K-E-N, logikein, New Testament 3050, reasonable, denotes what pertains to the mind, and a reasonable service means what is mental or pertaining to reason. It stands opposed nor to what is foolish or unreasonable, but to the external service of the Jews and such as they relied on for salvation. The worship of the Christian is what pertains to the mind or is spiritual. That of the Jew was external. So that was the problem we had. That's one of the reasons that Jesus came back, because the Jews had taken religion and moved it into the external. And when God is wanting it to be of the mind and spiritual. One commentator renders this phrase your spiritual ministry. Another commentator renders it that you present your bodies, etc., by a rational ministry. That from Barnes Notes. Romans 12:1, we may learn from this verse, so this is another commentary, we may learn from this verse, one, that the proper worship of God is the free homage of the mind. It is not forced or constrained. The offering of ourselves should be voluntary. Which some people might misconstrue what that is, because it's a word that's used in the world. I'm looking for volunteers, and so somebody will raise their hand, yeah, I'll volunteer for that service. This is a little bit different in that you're being called. It's not really your choice, because godly calling is a miracle. God takes you out of the world and places you in the salvation process. So that whole idea of you coming out of the world and going to repentance, baptism, and the laying on of hands to receive the Holy Spirit, on top of that miracle, he wants you to voluntarily go along with that. And once, so it's a miracle process, and it has to be a miracle process. He can't say, I sure hope you all come and look for the volunteering of your life to be you're volunteering for the repentance, you're volunteering for the baptism, and you're volunteering to receive the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't work that way. God picks you up, takes you through those three things, and the result of that being that you're now in the salvation process. Now, let's talk about voluntary. Because from that point on, you are volunteering. He's laid out for you what it is he wants you to volunteer for, and what is he asking for? I need volunteers to give up their lives. I need volunteers to give up their lives as they know it, to look at everything that they do now, their careers, their marriage, their passions, their hobbies, everything that is about you now has to be channeled into something called godly calling. All of your time, we have to consider all of your time, which is, by the way, much more valuable than all of your money. And God is then, after he places you in there and lets you know, like with Romans 12:1, I want you to be a living sacrifice, you now have to volunteer from that position, not volunteer from the world position. So he's brought you in here. Now, what are you going to do? Now is when you have a choice. By the way, since your life is truly changing, when he brings you into that salvation process, all of your decision making is reduced down to one of two decisions: stay or leave. And so when we talk about voluntary, the offering of ourselves should be voluntary. Well, that's what it gets down to. I've put you here. Now, are you going to volunteer for this? And the reason that it has to be this way is that so that nobody can say, well, I never got my opportunity. I never got a chance. I never fully understood. He makes you to fully understand. And then he talks to you about voluntary. You have to give of yourself to this thing. So let's look at these enumerated things that we learn from Romans 12:1. One, that the proper worship of God is the free homage of the mind. It is not forced or constrained. The offering of ourselves should be voluntary. No other can be a true offering, and none other can be acceptable. What Christ did was voluntary. But notice what he did voluntarily. He gave everything he had voluntarily. And so that's what I'm trying to get across here. God has put you into the process. Now you must voluntarily give everything. Number two, we are to offer our entire selves, all that we have or are, to God. No other offering can be such as he will approve. So there's no halfway measures in being a first fruit of God. Think about that for a minute. We refer to you and myself, we refer to ourselves as first fruits. God calls us first fruits. Think about your tithing. What is that? That's your first fruits. You're supposed to bring your first fruits to God. Now, when you give those to God, do you ever see them again? Were they ever yours? They weren't yours. When you give your first fruits to God, they were his before they were even yours. So as you accumulate wealth or you accumulate possessions, and by the way, we're talking about your time, whatever you give to God as first fruits belong to him, always did, and you never see them again, in essence. You're giving them totally over to God. It isn't like, here, God, I made $100, here's $10, use it for a while, but I need it back when you're done with it. No, you give him the $10, and that's it. It belongs to him now. And you now are called first fruit. So how much of you do we give to God if you're a first fruit? You're in essence the $10. It all goes to God. And so if you're a first fruit, you've just stated before God that my entire life, beginning with my time and my mind, belong to God. Number two, we are to offer our entire selves, all that we have and are, to God. No other offering can be such as he will approve. We've done that one. Number three, the character of God is such as should lead us to that. It is a character of mercy, of long-continued and patient forbearance, and it should influence us to devote ourselves to him. Four, it should be done without delay. God is as worthy of such service now as he ever will or can be. He has every possible claim on our affections and our hearts. Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And we're going to go through this part by part here. Be you transformed. Be ye transformed. The word from which the expression here is derived means form, habit. The word is morphe, M-O-R-F-E-E, New Testament 3:4:4:4. The direction is put on another form. Change the form of the world for that of Christianity. So you're giving up your worldly form for a Christian form. This word should properly refer to the external appearance, but the expression which the apostle immediately uses, renewing of the mind, shows that he did not intend to use it with reference to that only, but to the charge of the whole man. The meaning is, do not cherish a spirit devoted to the world, following its vain fashions and pleasures, but cultivate a spirit attached to God and his kingdom and cause. By the renewing. So Romans 12:2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let's look at by the renewing. By the making new, the changing into new views and feelings. The Christian is often represented as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Galatians 6:15, Ephesians 4:24, and 1 Peter 2:2. So all through the New Testament there, we're being referred to as new creatures. Somebody different now. Your mind. Let's look at your mind by the renewing of your mind. The word translated mind properly denotes intellect as distinguished from the will and affections. But here it seems to be used as applying to the whole spirit as distinguished from the body, including the understanding, the will, and affections. And if he had said, let not this change appertain to the body only, but to the soul, let it not be a mere external conformity, but let it have its seat in the spirit. So when God called you to the salvation process, he wanted it something that originates in the heart and goes out to the spirit, the physical. So everything that you do is you're bringing every thought. The Bible says to bring every thought into Christ. You are doing everything in your life as if Christ were standing next to you, looking over your shoulder, guiding you. And that's what the Word of God is doing. You want to know how it is? How do I give my mind over to God? You immerse yourself in the Word of God. And the more you do that, the more you know what it is he wants. As I stated one time, the most asked question of First Fruits is, how can I know the will of God? If I'm supposed to be giving myself to God, how do I do that? What does he want me to do? Immerse yourself in the Word of God. You're going to know. And if you're immersing yourself in the Word of God, what are you doing? You're giving over your mind. You're renewing. It says, by the renewing of your mind. There's only one way to renew your mind, and that is to get yourself into God's mind. And that's a 24-hour-a-day job. Because everything that you do, I don't care if you're going to work tomorrow or Monday, you're going to apply God. You're taking Jesus Christ with you. So the way you're going to be at your job now is much different than the way you were at your job before your calling. So let's look at this back into the text here. Let it not be a mere external conformity, but let it have its seat in the Spirit. All external changes, if the mind was not changed, would be useless. It would be hypocrisy. Christianity seeks to reign in the soul and have its seat there. The external conduct and habits will be regulated accordingly. You see how the Jews had it so mixed up? They just had a long list of things to do externally. Their minds and hearts weren't in it. For the phrase, that you may prove, that, so we're further along in the verse here. So, the entire verse, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. So, let's look at that you may prove. The word used here is D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O-O, or New Testament 1381. It's commonly applied to metals, to the operation of testing or trying them by the severity of fire. Hence, it also means to explore, investigate, and ascertain. That's what we do as Christians, don't we? We explore and investigate and ascertain. And what we're exploring is the Word of God. Its meaning here. The sense is that such a renewed mind is essential to the successful inquiry after the will of God. Having a disposition to obey him, the mind will be prepared to understand his precepts. There will be a correspondence between the feeling of the heart and his will. A nice tact or taste which will admit his laws and see the propriety and beauty of his commands. A renewed heart is the best preparation for studying Christianity, as a man who is temperate is the best suited to understand the arguments for temperance. The man who is chaste, the most clearly and forcibly the arguments for chastity. A heart in love with the fashions and follies of the world is ill-suited to appreciate the arguments for humility, prayer, etc. If any man will do God's will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it be of God. John 7:17. The reason why the heart is renewed is that we may do the will of God. The heart is renewed is best suited to appreciate and understand God's will. So we're taking our mind that was in the world and we're renewing it by seeing what God's will is. What this all means is that the best way to ascertain and prove the will of God or doctrines or decisions you have to make is to be immersed in the Word of God and to be in the process of developing the character of Jesus Christ. For the phrase, that good, this part of the verse might be rendered that you may investigate the will of God or ascertain the will of God, what is good and perfect and acceptable. So in everything you do in this life, you're looking to see, is it good, perfect, and acceptable to God? The will of God relates to His commands in regard to our conduct. It doesn't matter what you're doing in this life, something in the world, something at your job, something in your marriage, something in your backyard, doesn't matter. God is going to guide you into what is acceptable to Him in the situation. How many times have you been in a situation and say, I wonder what God would have me do here? Back into the text, it means what God commands us in whatever way it may be known. They do err from God's way who seek His guidance and who, not confiding in their own wisdom, but in God, commit their way to Him. So we don't want to go on our own wisdom, we want to go on God's way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalms 25:9. The word good here is not an adjective agreeing with will, but a noun, that we may find that will of God, what is good and acceptable. It implies that the thing which is good is His will, or what we may find His, or that we may find His will by finding what is good and perfect. What is good, which promotes the honor of God and the interest of His universe. We're to do all things to the glory of God. We're to work for our boss as if we were working for Christ. Clearly, the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Therefore, the more we are immersed in the Word of God, the more we know and understand the good, the will of God. For the word perfect, free from defect, stain or injury. Remember when we talked about what is true religion? True religion is that does not have any improper mixture. So we don't want to bring in false doctrines. We don't want to bring in worldly ways to our religion. We want our religion to be free of any untoward mixture. So we don't want to mix it with anything. We want our religion to be from God, from the Word of God. So the word perfect here means free from defect, stain, or injury. That which has all its parts complete, or which is not disproportionate. Applied to religion, it means what is consistent, which is carried out, which is evinced in all of the circumstances and relationships of life. For the word acceptable, that which will be pleasing to God, or which He will approve. You know, this is where intonation of the Holy Spirit comes in. When you're going through your day-to-day life, and as you become more and more mature in the salvation process, unction of the Holy Spirit is going to guide you in everything you're doing. There is scarcely a more difficult text in the Bible than this, or one that is more full of meaning. It involves the main duty of religion to be separated from the world and expresses the way in which that duty is to be performed and in which we may live so as to ascertain or do the will of God. If all Christians would obey this, religion would be everywhere honored. If all would separate from the vices and follies, the amusements and gaieties of the world, Christ would be glorified. If all were truly renewed in their minds, they would lose their relish for such things, and seeking only to do the will of God, they would not be slow to find it. Now, in another commentary, going over the same two verses and looking at some of the same and different words of the text, bodies, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The point here is not to present to God your bodies and not your minds or heart or spirit. He is going to say very clearly in verse 2, be transformed in the renewal of your mind. So God is after your mind. Peter makes this especially clear in 1 Peter 2:5, where he says something similar to Romans 12:1. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Then he adds these words, through Jesus Christ. It's because of Jesus that our sacrifices are acceptable to God. So when you're allowing, see, Christ is living in and through you, is he not? Christ is living in and through you. And so you're allowing Christ to do the things that are happening by virtue of your mind and your hands. That's what's acceptable to God when Christ is living in and through you. It's because of Jesus that our sacrifices to God are acceptable. For the word living, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. A life of visible, lived out, physical actions of mercy might result in the death of a believer. There have always been martyrs, but that is not mainly what Paul has in mind here. Here he has in mind a lifestyle. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. It is your living that is the act of worship. Isn't that interesting? Whatever you do in your life, not just on the Sabbath day, not just before, you know, on a holy day, but what you do in your life now that you're in the salvation process, that salvation process room you were put into, what are you doing in there? You're worshiping. Let every act of your body in living be an act of worship. That is, let every act of your living body be a demonstration that God is your treasure. Let every act of your living body show that Christ is more precious to you than anything else. Let every act of your living body be a death to all that dishonors Christ. For the word holy, as in present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Probably the best explanation of holy bodies comes from Romans 6:13, where Paul said almost the very same thing he says here, using the very language of presenting our bodies to God, only he refers to our bodily members and not just our bodies. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, i.e. a living sacrifice, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. See, your body is the temple of God. In it is the Holy Spirit. So anytime we delve into something in the world that is not really of God, we become instruments of unrighteousness. We're using this temple for something that is really not of God. Present a living holy body to God means give your members, your eyes, your tongue, your hands, and feet. Give your body to do righteousness, not sin. So we're constantly in an overcoming sin process. We're constantly in a repentance from dead works process. That's what would make a body holy. A body is holy not because of what it looks like or what shape it's in, but because of what it does. It is it physical instrument of a hunger for righteousness? Is it the physical instrument of meekness and mercy and peace? Number 4, acceptable to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Does this add anything to the word holy? If the sacrifice of your bodily life is holy, then it is acceptable to God. So what do these words add? They add God. They make God explicit. They remind us that the reason holiness matters is because of God. They remind us that all of the words are describing an act of worship, which is your spiritual worship. and God is the center of worship. So now let us wrap up this portion of our discussion by immersing ourselves into these two verses of Romans 12. God wants something specific from us, to be a living sacrifice, like that bullock on the altar I spoke of at the beginning of this sermon. God wants something totally committed to Him and giving everything. This means there is no aspect of our lives where He does not have the preeminence. Even more than just our bodies and physical actions, God is looking to having your mind, heart, and soul. Let's look at some examples of giving sacrifice. The first place to look for examples of what God wants in sacrifice is to look at the rest of Romans 12. Notice that as we do this, that God is going to the depths of your mind and attitude and heart and what you are spring-loaded to do. Romans 12, and we're going to begin in verse 9. Romans 12, beginning in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. You see, this living sacrifice, now he's giving you where you're to be a living sacrifice. He's covering everything here. Rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to your wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in doing so, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Bring in the good, the evil must depart. You're not attacking the evil. You're bringing in the good, and that's how evil is overcome. It's pushed out. A sacrifice of praise. Turn to Hebrews 13, verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. For a sacrifice of thanksgiving, go to Psalms 107 and verse 22. Psalms 107 and verse 22. And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. A sacrifice of justice and judgment. Turn to Proverbs 21:3. So we see there's all kinds of places in the Bible talking about how we're to sacrifice. So now we're going to look at a sacrifice of justice and judgment. Proverbs 21 and verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Let's look at the sacrifice of good deeds. How many times have I spoken about how you are to invoke the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles? Those are called good deeds, fruits of the Spirit. So the sacrifice of good deeds, refer to Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Should anybody be asking me what God wants? The Bible's being real clear here, isn't it? This, of course, is you invoking the power of the Holy Spirit in the form of godly principles. Love, joy, peace, honesty, forgiveness, compassion, mercy. The sacrifice of obedience. Wow, the sacrifice of obedience. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. See, this is the difference between us, what God is really all about, than the animal sacrifices, which were a living metaphor of this. So when he says, hey, you know, you obeying me is better than an animal sacrifice, because the animal sacrifice is merely a living metaphor of what I want from you actually. Your life for your wife, a statement from our doctrine on the Christian family. So we're looking at another sacrifice for the husbands here. A husband, this is Ephesians 5:25, a husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Well, how did he love the church? That is, to be willing to sacrifice himself for her in every way for her benefit. So the husband is, in this metaphor of this living metaphor of marriage, what is he doing? Again, we were talking about this in Bible study. The male is representing Jesus Christ, and the woman, the church. Now, for those husbands that think that they can use the Bible to lord it over the wife, wait a minute. Because if the man is representing Jesus Christ, what does Jesus Christ do to the church? Well, it's right here in Ephesians 5:25. A husband is instructed to love his wife as Christ loves the church. That is, to be willing to sacrifice himself for her in every way for her benefit. So all through the marriage, the husband is looking for a way, every way, to benefit her. Your life to God is a sacrifice. We're going to give your entire life to God. A statement from our doctrine on tithing and giving. One has to be willing to sacrifice everything, even one's own life if necessary, in the service to God. I could, of course, go on and on. You can see that it is obvious that God wants everything from us. Is anyone here beginning to see who our example is for all this sacrifice? Of course, I'm speaking of Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother and the example we are to follow. He freely gave himself a sacrifice for sin and for the whole world. We are to give ourselves in sacrifice in Christ, or Christ through us. Notice something about this idea of free will. Turn to Psalms 54 and verse 6. Psalms 54 and verse 6. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. Now the commentary on this, for I will freely sacrifice unto thee. The Hebrew words rendered freely mean with willingness, voluntariness, and spontaneousness. The idea is that he would do it of a free or willing mind, without constraint or compulsion, voluntarily. The reference is to a free will or voluntary offering, as distinguished from one that is prescribed by law. The idea is that as a result of the divine interposition, which he prayed for, he would bring voluntary offerings to God in acknowledgement of his goodness and mercy. So, though being a living sacrifice is our reasonable service, God wants us to proceed by free will. This means that there is no limit to your sacrifice. Give everything you have. Now, just a minute ago, I was speaking of Christ being our example of how to be a sacrifice before God. Jesus sacrificed himself for sin. Does God want us to join him in this death to sin? Turn to Romans 6 and verse 13. Romans 6, and I'm going to begin at verse 1 and read to verse 13. So Romans 6, 1 through 13. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we, that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us that were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You can continue to be a righteous instrument in God's hand through repentance, through forward movement in the salvation process. You're in all those sub-processes of overcoming sin, of being repentant, being spring-loaded to repentance. You realize the moment you repent, there's no more sin in your life. If you sin to sin, you repent, it's no longer there, and you're now living in righteousness. So what does God want from you as a living sacrifice? Matthew, we're almost done. Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with what? All your mind. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for doing good. You know, to keep the commandments means you've got the commandments in the room with you. You've got God's law. And keeping that law, by the way, brings joy and prosperity. We've talked about that. So to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Mark 12 and verse 30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So be like the living sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let Jesus Christ be a living sacrifice in and through you. Go and sell and become that living sacrifice. It is your reasonable service. Let us close now in prayer.